Well, good evening. You all seem so far away from me. If you want to move up, I would feel loved. I would feel loved, but you don't have to. It's apparent this is the season as people start to trickle off a little bit. Yeah. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. We do thank you again for just your love for us, the desire that you have that we not only come to know you as our Savior, but Lord, our provider and sustainer and friend. Thank you for your word to us that teaches us so much about you so that we can grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, just tonight, I just want to pray for the world around us as they seek and really even desire to put their faith in just about anything but you. Willing to believe just about anything but in you. And Lord, as we look at one of those items tonight, I pray that we would take what we learn here tonight. I pray, Lord, that it would not only grow our faith in you, but Lord, equip us perhaps to strike up some conversations and ask some questions of those that don't know you concerning this topic that we're going to look at tonight. So I just pray that you would teach us, prepare us, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, tonight we come to the lesson that you have been waiting for so eagerly. I know you have been so excited about this. You've been so patient, and tonight your patience is going to be rewarded because we're going to talk about radioactive isotopes. Radioactive isotopes. Just for those of you that haven't been joining us on a regular basis thus far, we have been looking at kind of an apologetics type series, really looking at evidences that support the truth of who God is and the truth of his word. And in that, we've looked at a lot of external evidences that not only show the fallacies of what the world grabs onto and wants to believe, but also all of those things point to what God tells us in his word concerning the creation of it, the universe. Past few weeks, we've been in astronomy and looking at how the man-made theories of the day actually disprove themselves while at the same time pointing us to a creative creator. And we're going to look at the topic of radioactive isotopes tonight. And while they are not specifically mentioned in Scripture, they are used today by the science world, by the world at large, really, to determine or measure the age of the Earth. And the Bible does talk about measurements, all right? And I'm going to have us turn, I'll just warn you, tonight's topic is, well, it's radioactive isotopes, okay? So, you know, there's going to be a lot of external stuff that we're going to be looking at, but what I want to show you is that this is what the world is holding on to as its tape measure, really, of how old the Earth is, and we're going to see just how dramatically it fails at being that. Go ahead and turn to Job chapter 38, though. Job chapter 38. If you find Psalms about in the middle of your Bible, go toward the front of your Bible one more book, and that's Job. Job chapter 38. And I just want to read you this passage. I'll have one other passage that we're going to turn to a little bit later on. But I just want to point out something that God is actually pointing out to Job here. In Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?'" And in this passage here, I'll stop there, but God tells us that He created the world. He tells us that it was Him that was there. He knows how He did it. He knows exactly how He fashioned it all together. He created the world. He created the universe. And in the book of Genesis, we are told that He did it in six literal consecutive 24-hour days. And using the Bible to calculate, we learned that this took place roughly 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. Now, that is a far cry from what the science community talks about today in 13.7 billion years ago for the universe, 4.5 billion years ago for the Earth itself. And again, we talked about that in the past, that Big Bang theory. We talked about the solar nebula theory and how their own theory disproves itself in so many ways. But anyway, that's a far cry from what God tells us in His Word about how things began. And thus far in our study, we've been focusing on what's out there, out in space. And tonight, we're going to begin looking at some evidence of what is right here. We're going to start looking at the topic of geology. And just like with our astronomy topic, it was nowhere near exhaustive. Our geology topic will not be exhaustive either. We could talk about geology probably every single Wednesday from here on out and still not cover everything that we could cover. So tonight, we're going to begin looking at what the science world is keeping from the public in the area of geology. And I don't know that they are deliberately, I don't think their main goal is to be deceptive, okay? But there are some very deceptive things. There's information that you and I are typically not told, all right? And I've got a list of a dozen to 15 things that we're going to look at over the course of the next few weeks. But I think the very best place to start, is like I mentioned, is with radiometric dating or radioactive isotopes. And this will take up our entire night tonight. But here's Webster's definition of radiometric dating. And again, here's the definition. Radiometric dating is a method of dating geological or archaeological specimens by measuring the relative proportions of particular radioactive isotopes present in a sample. Now, there's a lot of words there, okay? But before I go any further, I just want you to answer God's question to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Okay, all right. God has. God has determined all of the measurements of the earth. Not just the circumference, not just the diameter, not just the ingredients that make up this ball that we live on, but even radioactivity and the half-life of radioactive isotopes. And just like God can make light shine on Earth in real time from a galaxy that is 13 billion light years away, he can make isotopes that appear to have age, great age, billions of years old. And the reason that you and I need to look at this topic is because the science world points to this radiometric dating, this method of dating the Earth, as its proof positive that indeed the Earth is 4.5 billion years old rather than 6,000 to 10,000 as the Bible implies. Radiometric dating is the tape measure, so to speak, that the world looks to measure time, and they use it as their proof. I found this on Wikipedia. It says this about radiometric dating. It says, the use of radiometric dating was first published in 1907 by Bertram Boltwood and is now the principal source of information about the absolute age of rocks and other geological features, including the age of fossilized life forms or the age of the Earth itself. Now, here's why we need to look at this, because the world sees it as, they just defined it here, as the principal source of the absolute age of things. That's how the world sees this tape measure of radiometric dating. Now, what does absolute mean? Okay, with certainty. Any other words come to mind? What's that, Ray? Positive, Paul? No doubt. No other way. Okay. Here's Webster's definition of absolute: free from imperfection, complete and perfect. So the world is looking at radiometric dating, defines radiometric dating as the absolute age of rocks, the principal source of information concerning the absolute age of rocks. Well, here is the first geologic secret the science world is keeping from the general public. Radiometric dating is far, far from perfect. Now, I have to tell you, I am far, far from being an expert on this topic, but I have educated myself over the past few weeks to the degree that I feel like I have a pretty good basic understanding of that method of dating, and enough to grasp, to plainly grasp that it isn't. Perfect, and I'll show that to you tonight. All right. In fact, as the science world, have calculated the age of the Earth at 4.5 billion years through radiometric dating, they state plainly, if you were to look it up, Google it, okay, the age of the Earth, they will tell you that it is 4.5 billion years plus or minus 45 million years. Now, what is the overall variance of plus or minus 45 million years? 90, okay. Just simple addition. 90 million years, almost 100 million years. Now, a billion's a lot, all right? But 100 million years off of the 4.5 billion, that's not absolute. Is it? That's not absolute. Overall, that's not even close to being perfect. All right? But there are other variables as well. And when we're talking about 4.5 billion years versus 6 to 10,000 in the creation model, it would be good to have some answers. Now, I don't expect that you will ever lead someone to the Lord by talking about the half-life of uranium-238. But what I do want to do tonight is just pass along some of the basics of what radioactive decay is and how they use it to determine their dates, so that I can show you that there are variables that make this method of dating anything but absolute and very, very, very far from being perfect. Now, there are numerous rock-type elements on the Earth that have radioactivity. Basically, they have what radioactivity is, in short, is an atom that is very active, all right? There's atoms within rocks that are very active, and because they are active and very fast-moving atoms, we have found that they don't last. They wear themselves out. A reaction takes place inside of them at an atomic level that causes them to wear out and decay into a passive element. For instance, uranium has active atoms, very active atoms, that when they wear out, they decay into lead. All right. Uranium is called the father isotope. Lead then is called the daughter isotope. So uranium over time actually becomes lead. And through current observation, scientists have extrapolated out the half-life of these radioactive elements. And we have learned that the current decay rate of 100% uranium into 50% lead would take about 4.5 billion years. So uranium is actually what they use to determine, well, we have found uranium. That is, that 50% of it is turned into lead, so that must mean that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, all right? Now, keep in mind that this is not observable. We've only been able to measure radioactivity and the decay. We've only been able to measure it in the past 120 years. So what we're doing is we're taking what we've observed over the past 120 years and extrapolating that out to determined that the half-life of uranium is 4.5 billion, all right? That would be like, just to give you an idea of what that would be like, it'd be like if I were to go out to the street in front of the church and pick a pebble out of the pavement and hand it to you and have you calculate, extrapolate out from that pebble how many miles of pavement there are in Mesquite. All right, so we've taken that 120-year period of time, we've been able to observe it, but then we've extrapolated that out to determine that the half-life of uranium is 4.5 billion years. So radiometric dating is far from perfect, and there are variables that we are not often told about. I do have a couple quick visuals for you here. This I got right off of the Answers in Genesis website. And I know you can't read all of that, but it's more the pictures that I want you to see. The top picture shows uranium, and over 4.5 billion years, half of that uranium in the other rock has now turned to lead. And keep in mind, the rock itself isn't a rock of uranium. The rock is a sample that contains uranium. And the other sample is a rock that shows half of, well, it shows lead in it, lead isotopes. So because that sample has 50% lead isotopes and 50% uranium isotopes, they're assuming that all the uranium has, or half of the uranium's turned to lead, and the rock on this side is brand new. The rock on that side is half spent. Does that make sense? All right. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. And then the hourglass just shows you the process. It happens little by little, kind of grain by grain, uranium turns into lead. And we've observed that in the past 120 years. But a couple things that again, there are variables in this. Imagine starting off with a sample of 100% uranium that slowly decays into 100% lead. Basically, half that time would be 4.5 billion years, 9 billion years later, it'd be completely lead. So that's their theory. Here's what we're not told. First of all, they are assuming that their rock sample with lead and uranium in it started at 100% uranium. All right. A sample consists of a chunk of rock that contains lots and lots of different elements. It may contain some uranium, it may contain some potassium, it may contain some lead, it may contain lots of different kinds of things. Well, we know that it's God who determines the original measurements of all these things, all right? Perhaps God created that chunk of rock or granite with uranium that has most of its life spent already. All right, there's one possibility. But even more than that, maybe he created that chunk of granite with uranium and lead already in it. Just because there's lead in a rock doesn't mean it used to be uranium. All right, so we're talking about samples here. They're assuming that their sample of lead and uranium started at 100% uranium, and that's a big assumption. All right. Keep in mind that this can be used for all of the radioactive isotopes. We're talking about uranium to lead right now, but all of the isotopes, they start with a father isotope and decay into a daughter isotope at a specified or an observable rate. All right. Secondly, they're assuming that uranium has always decayed at the same rate. We're only looking at a 120-year window that we've actually been able to observe an isotope decay from a father isotope into daughter isotopes. And they're assuming then that it has always decayed at that rate. And again, keep in mind, this can be used for all of the radioactive elements that they use to try to measure time. However, these elements, most of these isotopes, radioactive isotopes, are produced in raw form even today through volcanic activity. All right? Any changes in volcanic activity could certainly change the properties of an isotope. So really, we have no idea whatsoever if the decay rate of these isotopes has always been the same. And do you remember in astronomy, we talked about the magnetic field around the Earth, and it's been theorized that volcanic or molten activity within the core of a heavenly body is what causes that magnetic field. Do you remember what we learned about the magnetic field of the Earth? Okay, it's getting weaker. In fact, they're extrapolating out again, but since they've been able to measure it, extrapolating out about every 1,400 years back in time, Earth's magnetic field has been stronger, and they theorize that it's because of the volcanic activity within the Earth's core. It's been changing. So my point in this is if the volcanic activity can change the decay rate of our magnetic field, certainly it can change the decay rate of the isotopes it's producing when eruptions happen. All right, so again, I just the main point here that I'm bringing up is radiometric dating is far from perfect. And we've already talked about the fact that they're assuming that their rock sample with lead and uranium started at 100% uranium. They're assuming that uranium has always had the same decay rate. And then thirdly, they're assuming that their sample has not been contaminated. In other words, has the lead that's found in a sample, has it arrived there possibly from a source other than decaying uranium? They'll take a chunk of rock. They'll look at it. They'll say, okay, there's this many uranium isotopes. There's this many lead isotopes. What if some of that lead came from another source and was deposited in that sample? Can you think of a way that lead could be deposited on or in a rock other than uranium? Heat? Any other ideas?
Earthquake?
Moving ground? An asteroid, that was our running theme in astronomy. Volcanic activity. Have you ever heard of lead in groundwater? In fact, water is one of the main ways that lead gets moved around. Here's my second and last. Every spot you see there is where lead is found in groundwater in the United States. Okay? Now, that's a lot of groundwater, that's a lot of lead, and that is exactly the way the rest of the world is represented too. Can you think of a time in history, perhaps, where a lot of lead could have been moved around via water to a lot of different places? Okay, the flood of Noah's day. So again, I'm not saying that that is what happened, but what I am saying is that water is a major contributor of moving lead to places that it's not naturally found. So if they find a sample of rock, especially in a rock layer, all right, a sedimentary rock layer, and they find uranium isotopes and lead isotopes, just because there is lead there does not mean that it came from the uranium. That could dramatically increase the reading that they get when they measure both of those isotopes. So they're assuming their sample, when they take one, has not been contaminated. Fourthly, they're assuming that their sample is a good representation of the whole. Let's say even if they had a sample that was not contaminated in any way, it's pure, the uranium to lead ratio of the sample may not accurately represent the whole. Keep in mind, they're taking a chunk of rock to test out of this huge layer, all right? We're going to talk about the Grand Canyon here in a minute. But they take the sample out, and just because in that sample there's a certain ratio of uranium or father isotopes to daughter doesn't mean it's a good representation of the whole. Have you ever had a slice of cranberry bread and there were no cranberries in it? I hate that. Have you ever had a slice of cranberry bread and there's a huge cluster of cranberries in that slice? I love that. All right, well, the sample doesn't represent the whole, does it? All right, if you took a slice that had all those cranberries in it, you might think, well, that's how the whole loaf is. And you might be really disappointed. Well, that's the same. If you take a sample out of a rock layer, the representation there, they're assuming that their sample is a good representation of the whole, and it may not be. A sample does not give an accurate ratio. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Again, the prophet Isaiah does not talk about radioactive isotopes here, but he does tell us about our God. In fact, God tells us about himself. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 12. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" It's God who has calculated the dust of the earth. He's calculated its ratios. He's determined its makeup. He's the one that's determined its weights and measures. And so radiometric dating, as we take those little samples, it's far, far from determining, perfectly determining, the age of anything. So radiometric dating is, it's far from perfect. And then the second main thing I want to look at here is radiometric dating is used discriminatingly. What does discriminate mean?
Not uniform.
Okay, not uniform. Any other thoughts? What's that, Tyler?
Prejudice.
Okay, prejudice or bias, right? Okay. What was that? Did someone?
Yep.
Okay. All right. It is. It's to show a favor or a bias toward something. And here's how radiometric dating is used in a discriminating way. Again, the whole idea behind radiometric dating is that if we can find these radioactive isotopes in a rock and measure the decayed elements from the active elements, we could determine the age of the whole rock. Because the elements are in the rock, they say, that will tell us how old the whole rock or rock layer is. Now, as I mentioned, there are numerous radioactive elements that have varying decay rates. And I'm just going to give you a couple of them that they often use to test. Samarium, neodymium, all right, has a half-life of 2.5 billion years. Seems like there wasn't. All right, there was one I was missing. Uranium-238 has a half-life of 4.5 billion years. Samarium, neodymium, the one I just mentioned, has a half-life of 2.5 billion years. Potassium-argon has a half-life of 1.3 billion years. Uranium-thorium has a half-life of 80,000 years. And carbon-14 has a half-life of 5,700 years. And herein lies the discrimination. A rock sample... can contain more than one radioactive isotope. And when tested, when each of those isotopes in a particular sample are tested, they will give different ages. And then the scientists will then choose the age that best fits how they theorize how old that rock layer is. And they will publish that. And here's one such case from some basalt samples. It was an entire rock layer in the Grand Canyon, and in this particular layer, they were trying to determine what is the youngest rock layer in the Grand Canyon. So they went to where they believed the youngest rock layer was. Now, just so you know, they believe that the Grand Canyon, the youngest rocks in the Grand Canyon are about 1 billion years old. All right. When we get a little bit further, actually, when we get to paleontology, we're going to talk quite a bit more about the Grand Canyon and the geologic column. But they took about 20 different samples, and in each of these samples, they were able to find several isotopes. Now, keep in mind, these are all samples from that same basalt layer that they believed is the youngest layer in the Grand Canyon. And here's what they found. They took a potassium-argon reading from the sample, and it came out that this rock layer that they pulled from was 516 million years old. Now, that's only half as old as what they theorized. But that's what potassium argon, the half-life, father-daughter isotope ratio, told them. It was 516 million years old. They took a rubidium, I can't pronounce these, all this Latin, strontium, that's another isotope. They took a test and the same rock layer, same samples, all right, and that test told them that the rock layer was 1.1 billion years old. They took a samarium neodymium, I can't pronounce it. They took from that same sample those isotopes, and that test came back saying that the rock layer was 1.5 billion years old. Now, from one test to the next, from one to the other, in the same samples, that is a billion-year difference. Okay? And it all depends on what they tested. A billion years of difference from the exact same samples. What should that tell us? None of them are right. Right? None of them are right. So they published the middle one, 1.1 billion years, because it best matched, and it is the average, right? But it best matched their theory. They won't tell you, though, that the potassium argon gave an age of half of that. And then along with that, they won't even try to test the uranium thoron in the samples because they wouldn't want a reading under 80,000 years. And that's what they'd get. If they tested the uranium thoron in those samples, they would get a reading under 80,000 years. Here's a quote, and this is from that encyclopedia earlier. "The use of radiometric dating is now the principal source of information about the absolute age of rocks and other geological features, including the age of fossilized life forms or the age of the Earth itself." Is it absolute? It's not even close. In fact, by their own testing, we have discovered that it is never accurate. Now, we're going to move on to just a couple other things. But any questions on that? I apologize. This was kind of a mind blower for me. Not only learning what I learned, but trying to learn how radiometric dating works to the degree that I could describe it to you. Okay, Bob. It was a form of basalt, so it was a sandstone layer. In fact, I got it right here. I can tell you exactly what it was. Hang on. Where'd it go? Oh, all right. It's spelled C-A-R-D-E-N-A-S. So that's like Cardinus basalt is what the layer was, Cardinus basalt. And within that Cardinus basalt, they tested those three different isotopes that they found. I don't know.
Basalt is volcanic.
Basalt is volcanic, so I don't know. Well, the isotope certainly would, but it's in a very thick layer at the ground. I don't know. Yeah. Is there a reason you're okay, Joan? Yes, they were, and I from the pictures that I saw, it didn't even look like it was at the top of the canyon where they were, and by the geologic, and we'll talk about the geologic column here in actually knowing what's coming up. It's actually going to be in January before we get to it, but the geologic. Actually, we're going to talk about. I think we're going to talk about it next week a little bit too. I think we are. And I'll just tell you right now. Do you know what the geologic column is? You've heard of it before. You probably learned about it in high school. And it's about 40 different layers that represent 40 different periods of time with lots of little layers between them. Okay, and they're in a very systematic order by order of age and fossils that are found in them. Well, I'll just tell you right now, the geologic column does not exist anywhere in the world. There is no place in the entire world where the entire column has been found intact. In fact, oftentimes layers are mixed up, they're in the wrong place. But anyway, we'll talk about that. But yeah, the pictures that I saw of this basalt did not look like it was at the top of the canyon where, by the geologic column and the youngest rocks, it should have been. Okay. All right. Any other? Mitch?
Well, this is kind of a comment. The idea that one element degrades into another element, that sort of sounds like the outcome.
Right. Yeah, and there is, well, it's we have over the past 120 years discovered, you know, radioactive elements. We use them to power ships and submarines and all sorts of things and power plants, all right? And we know that certain elements do degrade into others, and it's a natural process, Mitch. It's a natural process. It's not, you know, we can apparently, and I don't know all the ins and outs of how the word just left me. What was 3 Mile Island?
Nuclear.
I don't know how all that nuclear stuff works, but it is a natural process that uranium does degrade. Certain isotopes do decay into daughter isotopes.
Well, yeah, I know that.
Okay.
And we shouldn't be worried about them bringing uranium out here to Nevada.
Oh, that's where you're going with it. Okay. It's just going to be a pile of lead someday, right? In 4.5 billion years, they say. All right. Any other? Was that at least somewhat clear as to how that works and why it really doesn't?
I love your cranberry bread illustration.
Thank you. Thank you. Are you going to bake me some now? All right. We have a few more minutes. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give you these last two segments, and we're going to have to save carbon 14 for next week. But first of all, know that radiometric dating is far from perfect. Know that radiometric dating is used discriminatingly, meaning they will pick and choose the elements to test so that it will match what they want to have happen. All right, and they do that actually with carbon 14. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. Second to lastly for tonight, radiometric dating of new rocks has yielded very old ages. And this is something that it is not commonly known. There's a volcano in New Zealand that they know, because there were people around, they witnessed it. It erupted in 1954 and continued to erupt almost continuously for a full year. And during that period of time, it created numerous brand new lava flows. And it is in these lava flows that they found, or what should have been produced, isotopes that are brand new. This was molten rock that just came out of the ground that should have had 100% uranium, or not uranium, but isotopes in them. Possibly brand new uranium, possibly brand new potassium, possibly brand new samarium, that should not have even registered a half-life age yet. But as these basalt samples were tested using the radiometric half-life of these isotopes, these 70-year-old rocks, that's how old they were when they tested them, came back with readings anywhere from 300,000 years to millions of years in age. So radiometric dating being used on rocks that have just been born, basically, the isotopes just being born, were yielding very old ages. So in this case, radiometric dating was factually known to be millions of years wrong. But again, here's my point in all of this. Radiometric dating is not a tape measure. Okay, at best, it is the counting of paces. And each isotope, some isotopes have small steps, some have big steps. That's at best, and here's the catch. We don't know where the starting place is. So if I told you to pace off this room, but start anywhere you want, okay, and whatever reading you get is going to be wrong. All right, so, and that's really what radio, while we can look at a window of time and determine what kind of decay has happened in that time, we have no idea what the starting place is. We have no idea what variables have changed the rate of decay. And so at best, it's a counting of paces without a known starting place. Radiometric dating is never right. It's never right. Some isotopes have small steps, some have big steps, and when we found through experimentation that half-lives, they can be altered, conditions change, half-lives change, we don't even know where the starting place is. And then there is carbon 14, and I think I'm just going to hold off on that. We have a few minutes here, but I'll just tell you, it is used discriminatingly as well. Carbon 14 is different from the other radioactive isotopes because it actually comes from things that used to be alive. It gets its radioactivity or radioactive nature, it got it while it was alive, actually from the sun. And carbon 14 has a half-life of about 5,700 years. Carbon 14 is the most widely used dating method, and by its half-life, it actually tells us that the Earth has only existed about 6,000 years. When you're measuring the half-life of things that used to be alive, and we date things, and we'll talk about how it's used discriminatingly next week, but it is one of the more accurate ones, and we'll talk about that. But any other thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight? I hope I didn't bore you, but I desperately wanted to have a little bit of an understanding, because the world does look to radiometric dating as the proof of absolute age. And in what we have found here tonight, we can see that there's nothing absolute about it.
I know lead can cause mental disease, mental illness, and the heaviest concentrations of lead are on the two coasts.
What are you implying? Are we getting political here again?
Most of the most populated areas. It's like it's showing that
it does. Yeah, I'm sure population probably has a thing, a little bit to do with it. Keep in mind this is groundwater, okay? So, it's hard to say why. I would assume that it would show up in the areas where there's the most water usage, because that's where the water is cycling through the ground the most, picking up the lead. Any other thoughts? Okay, well, let's close our time in prayer then. Father, we do thank you for the technology truly that is available to us today. And Lord, we thank you that we can even use that technology to show us that this creation points to you. Lord, there are a lot of things in this world that a lot of people are clinging to and putting their faith in that are false, and even in some cases they've been deceived about. So Lord, tonight we do thank you for the truth of your word, the fact that it is entirely trustworthy, and that you have even put evidence out there in the world that shows us the fallacies of man-made philosophies and the truth of your word. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.